Our topic this morning is having a peaceful home in a stress-filled world. And one of the negative things about speaking to ladies that know you so well is that, you know, when Rick told me this topic, I thought, has he been in my house lately? There's too many people that know they've been in my house, and they know that it's not very peace-filled, especially this morning, Nicole. You know, it's not just real peaceful sometimes. So, obviously, these are going to be suggestions. They're not anything that I have mastered by any stretch of the imagination, but they're things that we're all working on. But I want you to picture in your mind this scene. You can all put yourselves at your dining room table. Your whole family is there. And if you want to imagine your extended family, do that too. You've got the perfect pot roast or chicken dish or whatever it is you like with all the vegetables. Make sure you have something green and a starch and a bread, and your dessert is on the stove or, you know, waiting somewhere for you. There's a fire in the fireplace, which today sounds pretty good, but tomorrow it won't. All of your carpets are vacuumed. Your floors are swept and mopped. There's not any nicks on the linoleum from where you've dropped the cans. All of your furniture is dusted, and you haven't had your windows open, so there's no more dust on your furniture. All of the beds are made, even the kids' beds, right? Your bathrooms are clean. All of the toilets are clean. Your bills are all paid, and there's money left over. There's not so much month left at the end of the money, right, as we all run into that problem, I think. You're wearing a dress and hose and heels with a big starchy apron that fluffs out to the side because you've gotten ready for dinner. You and your husband are holding hands while you're eating and sipping your coffee. The children are sitting at the table, laughing and talking together, enjoying being together, right? You're discussing your upcoming devotional because that's a nighttime ritual that you do at the dinner table. The TV is off and the radio is on, and there's very nice, soft, peaceful music playing, and everyone enjoys that soft, peaceful music. Everyone at the table is healthy. No one complains about anything. They like all of the food that you've put in front of them. The kids all say, yes, ma'am, no, sir, right? The kids clear the table off, and then Dad helps you wash the dishes. If this were a commercial, there would be one of those big screeching sounds right here, wouldn't there? Well, the opposite of this is more typical. Usually the whole family's not present. In our day and age, it just seems like not everyone can be at the table all at the same time, even though I think that's something that we should aspire to do. Most of our meals are more likely pre-made, and there's not anything wrong with that, but, you know, it's not going to be as much from scratch as there used to be. Floors are probably going to be dirty. I know mine are right now. The bills are piling up, and there might not even be any high heels in your house anywhere, much less worn to the dinner table. Sometimes the TV is going to be on. There's going to be a football game or a baseball game or a golf game or some kind of game is going to be playing on the TV. Someone's going to be complaining about leftovers again, or the pasta's crunchy, or let's see, what else do I hear? I don't have too many complaints, but I do hear them. There's probably some health problems at the table. Unfortunately, we're human and we have these health problems. And most likely the kids are not going to be sitting enjoying their time together. They're probably going to be bickering if they're anything like my kids. Remember Winston Churchill's immortal words: we shall fight on the beaches, we shall fight on the landing grounds, we shall fight in the fields and in the streets, we shall fight on the hills. It sounds exactly like our family vacation, doesn't it? Now, I don't want to mock such a setting because I think that it really is something that we can aspire. But I don't think we need to aspire so highly to perfection that we cause ourselves stress in the process. You know, if we're so worried about wearing high heels to the dinner table and having the perfect dessert and the perfectly balanced meal, then that's going to cause stress and we're not going to have a peace-filled home. But it's distressing to me to see that more people, and maybe this is a wrong statement, but it seems like more people can relate to Roseanne than they can to Leave It to Beaver in our modern culture. And by the way, the modern culture is still on my windshield. I haven't cleaned it off yet. For those of you that were here yesterday, sorry. I'm going to have to go to the car wash. But it is distressing to see that so many do relate more to the households that are bickering and dysfunctional and unhappy than do relate to the homes that are happy and seem to be peaceful. And I think a happy and fulfilling, peaceful home should be my aspiration. And it's within my power if I'm willing to take the steps that are necessary. In a room this size, I would imagine that there are some cancer survivors, probably some cancer patients, and other people that are going through health problems. If I find a lump somewhere on my body, what am I going to do? I think the first thing we do is call our doctor and make an appointment and go in to see him. And we're going to see what he says. He's going to do an examination, maybe an ultrasound, maybe a mammogram or a biopsy. And he's going to try to find the root of my problem. And I'm going to listen to his treatment suggestions, whether it be chemotherapy or surgery or maybe some radiation. I'm going to listen to what he says that I need to do. But do I go home and then ignore it? Some of us would like to. I think sometimes we'd like to do it. But are we going to ignore it and then continue to complain because we have this health problem? No, we're going to find the cause and we're going to take action against it. And then if something is seriously wrong, if it's an aggressive form of cancer or some other type of disease, we're going to take even more aggressive action to fight it. Likewise, in our homes, we're going to know when something is wrong. I think we all know if we have a happy home or an unhappy home. And we can sense the stress and we need to do what we can to change it. First of all, looking for the root of the problem, I have to ask myself, is it me? Is it something that I'm doing? And what do I need to change? And then do it. You know, I get frustrated with myself sometimes because I know that there's things about myself that I need to change, but I don't take the time, take the study, and do what I need to do. We can't afford to be aware of the problem, but ignore the solution and continue to complain about being unhappy. Now, even Christian homes, I'm sure y'all would agree that even Christian homes are full of miserable and depressed people. So how can we follow after the things which make for peace that is spoken about in Romans 14:19? Lottie Beth Hobbs has so many wonderful books, and I think my favorite is her book on Proverbs. But she's in that book, she says, God designed the home as a haven of rest and peace for body and spirit, where all can withdraw from outside pressures and fortify themselves for future tasks. Yet contention, not peace, fills all too many homes. Home should be a place where all can relax, be themselves, freely expressing their innermost feelings. But bickering and strife can turn a house into a den of misery. We know these things are going to happen from time to time, but I would hope that our homes are not full of this unhappiness, constant unhappiness. Well, what causes stress in our homes? I came up with a list, and I imagine y'all could probably come up with a lot more things than I did. But first of all, one of the things I thought of was financial struggle. When it's hard to meet bills, that can cause a lot of stress. If there's marital discord, if we're unhappy with our husbands, or if we know that they're unhappy with us, that causes stress. If there's harsh criticism rather than constructive and loving criticism, that is something that can cause stress in our homes. What about disorganization? We can all laugh here because we probably all have some of a, well, maybe not all of us, but some of us will have a problem with that, forgetting where we need to be and when we need to be there and who we need to take to get us there and what we need to take with us. Disorganization can cause stress. Depression causes stress, and it's not only the person who is depressed, but the whole family can be affected by that. Lack of trust causes stress. How can a home be peaceful when trust is not present in the home? Conflict. Now, this is interesting because John's lesson tonight is on dealing with marital problems, so I thought I'd pick a fight with him this morning just to give him a case study. But I couldn't, so. But conflict does cause stress in the home, doesn't it? Unrealistic expectations cause stress in a home. Well, like we were talking about earlier, when we expect perfection from ourselves every day, it's going to cause a lot of stress. If we have an unrealistic expectation about how much your husband's going to help you with housework or with the kids, that's something that has caused stress in our home before. Loneliness, which leads to depression, that causes stress in homes. Health problems. What can be more stressful than waiting for a test result? I know a lot of you have been through that. Improper roles can cause stress when wives are wanting to be the head of the home, or when husbands are wanting total control, or when children are placed in the position of having to take over parental responsibilities. That causes a lot of stress. Overly demanding work or extracurricular schedules. We tend to run out of time, and we'll talk about that a little bit more in a minute. Lack of commitment is stressful. Lack of communication, which leads to failed expectations. And then one of the most overlooked, but I think probably the biggest significant cause of stress, is a lack of spirituality. And we'll also talk about that more in a few minutes. First of all, my first suggestion to you is to slow down. This morning, Jacob had a birthday party with a friend last night, a sleepover. So John had to leave at 8:45 to pick him up and bring him back. And Grady, my father-in-law, had to come pick up Micah and Jordan and Jordan's friend Luke and take them to the high school where Jordan and Luke had practice. And then John was going to meet Grady back there. Am I confusing you all? Because I'm not sure everyone got where they were supposed to be. But things like this happen all the time because we don't slow down. We have the same number of hours every day, 24 hours every day. From the beginning of time, we have the same number of hours. God tells us to walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, Ephesians 5:15-16. So we're to use our time wisely. And believe me, I'm talking to myself here. John and I are like ships passing in the night sometimes. We meet each other coming and going. And I asked myself when I was preparing this lesson, when was the last time that all five of us spent a whole day at home together? And it had been a while. And I'm not saying you have to spend, you know, every weekend at home together, but I think that we lose family relationships when we don't slow down and take time to be with them. The day that I was writing this part of the manuscript, I had a meeting with a teen mom at 2:30, and then I had to pick up Micah at 3 and go back to the teen meeting, mom meeting, and then I had to pick up Jacob somewhere and take him for a shot and make sure I was back in time to pick up Jordan. And I know that y'all are probably busier than I am, some of you anyway. And it's just, it's stressful when we don't slow down. And many days are like this. And I'm starting to see cars. You know, we have cars that have our kids' names on them with whatever sport they're playing. You know, like it'll say Travis with the soccer ball. But then I'm starting to see there'll be a stack of three or four, and it'd have Travis with a soccer ball, Travis with a guitar, Travis, you know, have all these. The same kid is doing five different things. And if they've got three kids, the whole back end of the car is going to be covered up with stickers. So I think that we need to slow down a little bit. Are we the same ones that make time for all the tennis lessons, piano lessons, guitar lessons, voice lessons, band lessons, writing lessons, but on Wednesday night maybe we're too tired or we have too much homework that we have to do and we can't be at Bible class? Our lives are so full of the things that we want to do that we don't take time to do the things that God wants us to do. And I think we've got to slow down and make sure we're making our priorities right and doing the things that God wants us to do. If we're so full of the things that we want to do, when are we going to have time to visit the fatherless and the widows and the sick, as we are told to do in James 1:27? Pure religion and undefiled before God is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction and keep himself unspotted from the world. And again, we talked about yesterday, if we do things God's way, it's going to bring us happiness and peace. And in this way, visiting the fatherless and the sick, we're blessing ourselves. Not only the people that we're visiting, but we're blessing ourselves. When are we going to have time for meditation? There's so many beautiful verses in the Bible that talk about meditation. When we're running around like crazy, can we meditate? I think we have to slow down and do that. Psalm 119:15 says, I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. Psalm 119:48 says, my hands also will I lift up unto thy commandments, which I have loved, and I will meditate in thy statutes. I think that's a beautiful verse to meditate on itself. We love God's commandments, and we meditate in his statutes. Thinking about God's word is necessary, and not just a cursory glance at his word, but at digging in and looking and meditating on what he has to say to us and what he wants us to know, because he loves us. And this is his way of letting us know what it is he wants us to know about him. And meditating brings on a beautiful relationship, personal relationship with God. And that's kind of a buzzword or buzz phrase in the denominational world, I believe, having a personal relationship with God. But think about its meaning. God knows me. He knows my name. He knows how many hairs are on my head. He loves me. And he knows all of you the same way and loves all of you. And meditation helps us to concentrate on this more and helps us to understand and really know that he does care for us and love us. And this will bring about the peace that we're seeking today. When we're running around doing all the things that we have to do, when do we have time for prayer? Of course, prayers can be said everywhere, in the car, on the go. But I'm talking about spending time in prayer. Pray without ceasing, 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Something that I have done recently, and I hesitated before mentioning because I'm not sure. I asked John about this, but I have taken to writing down my prayers. And it has helped me tremendously because it makes me think. And I'm not laying there falling asleep while I'm praying. But when I write them down, it makes me, I just feel like I am concentrating more on what I want him to know and what I want forgiveness for and things that I have concerns about. And I would recommend it that you try it and just see what you think about it. I don't want to, if that's the wrong way to pray, I would hope that someone would tell me. Communication with God is necessary, and I don't want to do it the way I want to do it instead of the way that God wants me to do it. But I really, it has helped me tremendously. And I just feel like, you know, the next day after I have done that, that I have it makes me stronger. It makes me think twice before I do something that I shouldn't do. So I would like for y'all maybe to think about that. When we're running around doing all these things, when are we going to have time to open God's word and do a study and spend time with him there in his word, like 2 Timothy 2:15 talks about? Study to show thyself approved. This is a verse that we all know and could recite. Who is going to prepare meals for new parents or pick up a gallon of milk for someone that might be homebound or take the kids to school for someone who has a stomach flu or maybe offer to babysit for a stressed out mom? These are things that have been done for me. And Phyllis Siebert comes to my mind because we moms laugh about and tease her because she will always, "Oh, you don't have that? Well, let me run home and get it for you." And everyone, all the mothers here know that she'll do that. And I remember when Micah was born, she had a full meal brought to the house that night, and she had come to see me in the hospital. So she is one that comes to mind when I think about someone that takes time to do things that God wants her to do. So how about filling our lives first with the things that God wants us to do and slowing down the things in our lives that we want to do, putting ourselves in the back seat and putting God in the front? Second suggestion that I would make is that we need to say no. This does not mean saying no to our kids when they ask for candy, because we probably are all pretty adept at that. There are women here at Southwest probably live in fear of encountering David Locke or Robert Wright in the hall, or whoever it is in charge of, the deacon in charge of finding Bible class teachers. It's kind of funny in my mind. I see David walking down the hall and women are ducking right and left into the classes, trying not to be seen by him because they're afraid that he's going to ask them to teach one of the children's classes. But that's not what I'm talking about. That's not the kind of no I'm talking about. I'm talking about learning to say no at the appropriate time to the appropriate people. And that's what I'm hoping to get across today. What does Matthew 6:33 say? We all know this. "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." So if we're seeking God's kingdom first, would it be not appropriate for us to say no to maybe a play date or a coffee date or a committee meeting in order for you to take the time to prepare for a Bible class? I think that would be more appropriate. If we're wanting a peaceful home in a stress-filled world, and God says all these things will be added unto you, I believe one of the blessings that he's talking about there that he'll add to us is his perfect peace. Isaiah 26:3 says, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee." And we'll talk a little bit more about this verse in a minute. We need to say no to our kids when they want another extracurricular activity. And those are good things to do, because we're presented with opportunities to get to know the parents of the kids that our kids are involved with. I think that's a great thing. We are able to be on a candlestick rather than under a bushel when we're involved in those things. But when there's too many going on, it's too hard. In Dripping Springs, we finally had to quit participating in baseball, because there, maybe it's this way everywhere, but in Dripping especially, it seems like it's just a lifestyle. And baseball practices are 3 or 4 nights a week, and there's 2 games on the weekends. And we just couldn't get everything else done that needed to be done. So we just had to stop playing baseball. Other sports don't seem to be quite so time-consuming, and it may be different for y'all where you live, but it's important for us to say no to our kids when they want too many things going on. I think we need to say no to friends, and I'm using friends in a loose manner here, especially those that are going to harm our families, whether it's my friend or my son's friend. Some of my kids' friends I could adopt. Luke is Jordan's friend. Travis is Jacob's friend. They could be around the house all the time. It would not hurt my feelings at all. I enjoy them. They're like my own kids. But some friends that have been invited over by my boys just encourage strife between the boys. They make each other, you know, one Jordan's friend might pick on Jacob and make Jordan and Jacob argue. And that causes a lot of stress, because I don't like that at all. Those kind of friendships I have to discourage from my boys, because they cause stress in my home, and I'm not going to put up with that. "Be not deceived. Evil companionships corrupt good morals," 1 Corinthians 15:33. Am I willing for all the hard work, the years of hard work that John and I have put in with our precious boys, just to let them be affected negatively by evil companionships, just because I'm afraid or embarrassed to say, "No, you cannot have that friend over," or "No, you cannot go to that friend's house"? And I realize that the older they get, the harder this is going to be. I'm not naive enough to think that that's not going to be hard. But at this point in my life, I have to say, "No, you're not going to be friends with that person." And I can't, this verse also, remember the "be not deceived" part. I can't afford to let myself be deceived that my kids, their good influence is going to overcome the bad influence. I would hope that would be the case, but sometimes it's not. So sure, it's going to be embarrassing sometimes for me to say no to the boys about their friends, someone that uses bad language, or someone that's disrespectful to me or John, or disrespectful to their brothers, or someone that's going to introduce alcohol. I don't think I've had any experience with this yet, but Jordan's about to enter high school, and so I know that's coming. Or maybe it's a girl that dresses inappropriately, or that's a distraction to my boys. I have to say no to them, that this is not going to happen in my home, in order to have a peace-filled home. My children are priceless to me, and I cannot discard God's instruction. "Thou shalt teach them diligently to thy children. Talk to them when you're sitting down in your house. Talk to them when they rise up, when you lie down. These things I'm to be teaching to them all the time, and I can't discard that instruction because I'm embarrassed about saying no and not letting them have what they want with regard to their friends. But on the other hand, good friends are a blessing to a home and bring peace to a home, aren't they? Peter wrote with affection to those who had obtained a like precious faith, and I consider those here in this room great blessings that are friends. Friends are prominently written about throughout the entire Bible. One of my favorite verses is Proverbs 27:17. Iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. And I am not good at describing, but at a certain point when iron hits another piece of iron, it sharpens it rather than dulling it, like some if it clangs on it in the wrong way. So good friends sharpen the countenance. So good Christian friends are a rich blessing from God, but sometimes we have to say no to them as well, but they will understand because they're Christians. The third suggestion that I would have is to spend less. And this one hurts, doesn't it? We don't like this one. And we probably all had problems with this at one point or another. The stress that comes from overspending can be overwhelming, can't it? Overspending is like gaining weight. It's so easy to do and so hard to get rid of the debt once you've got it. Sometimes it's unavoidable when there's an illness in the family or when you lose a job, and that's stressful enough in its own. But sometimes we act frivolously and spend money on things that we just don't need. This culture that we were talking about yesterday tells us that we have to have things in order to be happy, don't we? I was trying to think of some slogans. The only one that I came up with off the top of my head was "Because I'm Worth It," the L'Oreal slogan. But there's a lot more out there that tell us that we have to have these things, this makeup or this dress or this car, in order to be happy, and that's just not true. Styles change every season, and some people think they have to have the latest style every season in order to keep up with the Joneses. Even cars change style, don't they? You know, that about every 3 or 4 years, the type of car that you have is going to have a body makeover, and so a lot of people think they have to go out and have the newest model. It made me think of the girl in Willy Wonka that says, "I want it now." Have any of you seen Layaway lately? I haven't seen that in a long time, and I think it's because people are not willing to wait for something. And Layaway, used to, you could put it, they would hold it for you, and you'd make payments on it until you had paid for it, and then you got it. But now, we plop down the credit card and take it home with us, and we have it now. The worthy woman. The passage in Proverbs 31, "The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, that he shall have no need of spoil. She shall do him good and not evil all the days of his life." And it hurts my heart to think that I might betray the trust that John has put in me when it comes to money. Lottie Beth Hobbs again, this is a quote I wanted to read from her book. "The wise family establishes a rule honored by every member to spend less than they make. This brings an honorable and peaceful dignity to any home, no matter how humble. This is easier if we just relax and remember always that if we had all the world's wealth, it would not bring happiness or contentment. Too many families suffer from dislocated priorities, which can be corrected by applying the therapy outlined in Matthew 6:33. This demands self-discipline, but it avoids the nerve-shattering pressure of debts and the necessity of imposing on others when emergencies arise, truly the mark of wisdom." So the spending may be fun. It's kind of fun to go out there and plop down the credit card, but the day of reckoning is coming when that bill arrives in the mail, and we will not be filled with peace on that day. Our homes will be filled with arguments and stress. So we need to work to decrease our wants. And I think it's important that we don't let our children grow up thinking that happiness is to be found in things. And spending money will lead to this. I've seen so many people that are searching for happiness by buying new things. They have to stop at every shopping center between Dallas and Houston, or they've hit every Nordstrom's from San Francisco to New York City. I don't, just off the top of my head thinking of things. But what they're really searching for, and they don't know it, is a relationship with God. We're searching in the wrong place if that's what we're doing. Matthew 6:19-21 says, "Our treasures should be things that moth and rust can't corrupt, but we need to lay up our treasures in heaven." Fourth suggestion I would make is to start early. And there's a scenario that I have in the manuscript about the grocery store. You're walking through the aisle and you hear this ear-splitting scream, and you try to move away from it to the next aisle, and it follows you from aisle to aisle, and you can hear the mother that she's trying, "Shh, hush, okay, we'll get it for you. Just hush, be quiet." And probably we've all of us who have kids have been at that point at some point or another, hopefully not giving in. One time John and I were at the Vermont Teddy Bear Company. We were on a little mini vacation in Vermont, and there was a room about as big as this one and the other one put together. And this is a place, it's like the teddy bear place that you can build a bear. But there was a little boy there that wanted something. I don't remember what it was, but boy, he was making every person in that 1,000-square-foot room miserable. And we had Jordan and Jacob at the time, but they were pretty little, and I remember John and I looking at each other with disbelief in our eyes because the parents were just calmly standing by and letting him pitch a royal fit. So stress is going to come from not disciplining our children, isn't it? From not starting early enough. We need to start early teaching that the world does not revolve around our children. And they're born this way, aren't they? And they can't help it when they're little bitty, you know, when they wake up and they're hungry. The world revolves around them until you get up and get them a new diaper and feed them. And, well, it's our job to train them from the time that they're born and continuing on that it's the world does not revolve around them, that they have to fit into other people's lives. We need to start early teaching that happiness for others is important, that it's more important, it's more blessed to give than receive. We need to start early teaching that there are consequences for misbehavior, like the children who cry. It's funny when you see a child being taken out during worship and you know what's going to happen when they get out by the way they react when they're taken out. If a child starts crying when dad gets up, you know what's coming. If a child starts laughing and is happy when dad gets up with them, then you know that they're going out to play. So they need to be taught that consequences are going to be for their misbehavior. God's word is full of parenting advice, isn't it? And this is a hard subject for me because I have kids, and it's hard to talk about parenting when you're right in the middle of it, and I'm supposedly rapidly approaching the hardest part. But I do know from experience that we think we're causing ourselves more stress by not giving in to the little ones. I know we're causing more stress when we think we are anyway, by not giving in to them. Because it's tiring to say no over and over and over again in the same hour. No, you can't have that. But we have to teach them. But being consistent early is going to save a lot of heartache later on. Lack of self-control is expected in a 2-year-old, isn't it? But it's not so cute when that kid's 17 and there's total lack of self-control. It's not cute at all. There are a lot of surprising examples of bad parenting in the Bible. Eli the priest, Hannah turned Samuel over to Eli, but he was a bad father himself. He restrained not his sons, and he made a weak attempt to rebuke them at one point, but it was too late. It was already too late. Jeroboam's son, Nadab, did evil in the sight of the Lord. And was that household of King David peaceful? When you look at the accounts of his home, his household, it was not a peaceful life for him, I'm sure. No, you know, he was a man after God's own heart, but I don't know that he was a good parent. And it's frightening to me that these biblical examples of parenting reflect just as badly upon the parent as they do upon the child. That tells me that it's my responsibility, that God is going to make me answer for the way that I raise my children. Of course, there's a lot of great parents found in the Bible also. Abraham, the worthy woman whose children rose up and called her blessed. I think that's one of the blessings of parenthood, is that children rise up and call their mother blessed. That is a mark of a good mother. Abraham had a great compliment paid by God to him. Do you prefer to visit in a home where the children are well-behaved and respectful, or where it's just the opposite? And I don't think kids have to be perfect by any means. And you all know my kids, so you know that they're not perfect. But they are moldable and pliable, and they can be taught to behave. And if God is in charge of me, then I will be in charge of my children, because that is the role that he has given me, to be ahead over my children. The final thing that I'd like to talk about this morning that will cause peace in our stressful world is that we need to study more. And I think this is the most important, because it will teach us and it will affect us in all the other four areas that we talked about today. And I really do think that we ladies are pretty sadly lacking in our Bible study. And I don't think we should be embarrassed to admit that we have a lack of knowledge, but I think we should be embarrassed when we don't do something about it. We spend a lot of time in our Bible classes on being a good wife or a good mother, and that's good. We need those things. But there's a time when we need to be on solid food and not milk anymore, and we need to be full-grown women and not babes in Christ anymore. How well do you know your Bible? Could you pass a basic test? In ladies' Bible class one day when John was gone, Mother was in charge, and she gave us all a basic test, and it was kind of fun to see things that we thought we knew that we didn't really know. And if I'd had time, I was going to print that test out and bring it, but I forgot because I didn't slow down enough to do that, I guess. But can you pass a basic test of Bible knowledge? The Old Testament is fascinating You know, it's daunting, but it's addictive when you get into it, when you study it, when you can see the thread that's woven from the Old Testament all the way through the New. We need to be doing word studies. We need to dig in. We might take a class here at the school. Learn, and I guarantee that you will be blessed by it and that your homes will be more peaceful, your lives will be more peaceful because you do this study. And the Nike slogan, "Just do it," is appropriate here. Just do it. You know, if we know that we're not prepared to meet the Lord on the day of judgment, what more stress can there be than that? It fills me with fear or stress or anxiety when I'm not prepared for something. If you want to have peace, you have to know that you're prepared, prepared to meet God. And how can you know that you're prepared to meet Him? By knowing His Word. Job craved the Word of God more than his daily bread, Job 23:12. And I know of a lot of us, probably myself included, that wouldn't dream of missing a meal, but also wouldn't dream of picking up a Bible 3 times a day and feeding our soul along with our bodies. Psalm 1, verses 1 and 2. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law doth he meditate day and night. What a beautiful thing to be doing. Paul was writing to the church in Philippi when he said, "Rejoice in the Lord, pray frequently. The peace of God that passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Philippians 4:7. Spiritual growth will bring about an inner peace. It will bring peace to our homes in the middle of a stressful world. And it is exciting. I promise it is exciting when you see spiritual growth in your own life. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. Here is the recipe where you can find a peace-filled home. This is the American Standard Version. "Yea, and for this very cause, adding on your part all diligence, in your faith supply virtue, and in your virtue knowledge, and in your knowledge self-control, and in your self-control patience, and in your patience godliness, and in your godliness brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, they make you to be not idle or unfruitful unto the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." Imagine your own home, every person in your home that is clothed from head to toe in these Christian graces. Imagine your husband with virtue, knowledge, self-control, patience. Imagine yourself with godliness and brotherly kindness and love. Imagine your kids that are clothed with these things, and imagine the peaceful home that you'll have. This is something that we can work towards. Isaiah 26:3, we've already referred to that, but I wanted to look at it one more time. "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace." The song that Phyllis had, we sung earlier. "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee." What is this perfect peace that he's talking about? In Barnes commentary, I wanted to read what they had to say about this. Apparently in the Hebrew, it's repeated, peace, peace. The repetition of the word denoting, as is usual in Hebrew, emphasis. And here evidently meaning undisturbed, perfect peace. That is, the mind that has confidence in God shall not be agitated by the trials to which it shall be subject, by persecution, poverty, sickness, want, or bereavement. The inhabitants of Judea had been born to a far distant land. They had been subjected to reproaches and to scorn. They had been stripped of their property and honor and had been reduced to the condition of prisoners and captives. Yet their confidence in God had not been shaken. They still trusted in Him. They still believed that He could and would deliver them. Their mind was, therefore, kept in entire peace. So it was with the Redeemer when He was persecuted and maligned. And so it has been with the people of God who have been enabled to commit their cause to Him and amidst the storms of persecution, even in the prison and at the stake, have been kept in perfect peace. Sometimes when we lay down at night and put our heads on the pillow, thoughts fill our minds. Things start racing through your mind. Your father is sick, or your son is having trouble with someone at school. Any number of problems can be racing through your mind, and you lay there and you can't sleep because of this. Imagine what it's like when you can put your full trust in God and know the peace that He's talking about here. I want that peace, and I think that it's possible for all us to have it, all of us to have it. Think back on what we talked about at the very beginning. Think about the scene from the beginning with the perfect pot roast. Is it a little bit comical? It is. It was meant to be funny. But isn't it so much more profitable to work toward having a peaceful home rather than just laughing and saying it's impossible to have that kind of home? I believe it is possible to have a peaceful home in this world of stress if we learn to slow down, say no, spend less, start early, and study more. We're well on our way. Thank you.